You might like to turn in the Bible, if you would, to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we thank you for thy word and thy grace. So deal with us, Spirit of God, make it all work. Thank you. Thank you very much. As you deal with us, we think of the brethren. We think of our country. We think of the world and the believers hither and yon in all kinds of difficulty and places. So we're looking to you to keep us in touch, in tune, and on the right page. And our God, we're going to thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. In Revelation and in chapter 1, you will note, please, in the light and seeking to just remind ourselves, as we do, of all these truths to be exercised and enjoyed by us in these times, in our time. So we want to make sure that we understand it's very personal to God. And therefore, just to pick up that which you already know, chapter 13, and going directly in the light of the context of the Antichrist, going to down to verse 8, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Slain from, out from. It's a little preposition, easiest way to remember it. Here's the sun, and we have the rays of the sun coming down. And where are the sun's rays coming from? They're coming from the sun. Now, this little preposition says the source, the origin, the ultimate origin of those rays from the sun are from God. The ultimate origin of everything is God. The Lamb of God slain out from the foundation. Before anything, God is always God, forever God. Now, having that in mind, Lamb of God, and we share together in our little exercises to remind ourselves, we use the painting and the artist before he even takes the canvas out, already knows the painting. It's already complete in his mind, in his head. He already has the painting. He already has it. Before he ever puts a dot of paint on that canvas, he already has it. So God, the Lamb of God, remember the basis of everything is Christ's crucifixion. Christ is going to go. God is going to honor himself in a most remarkable, wonderful way, awesome way, before anything is that we know of. But he's going to do that. That's his plan. So when we look at the painting, there's nothing there. You're there. You're there. You are there. You can't see anything, no, but you're there. The Lamb of God slain. He died. Hang on. You got to see it a little bit afresh. So there you are. You're there. Now, if you want to do it in a different way, just think, if you would, of a novel, a book being written, and before the writer of the book commences the book, he has the plot and the plan and the hero in mind of whatever he's going to write about. So before he picks his pen up to start writing, he already has in his mind the hero and how it's going to go, how he wants to work it out. The book. Look, it's God's word, God's work. God, you're the hero. You're the writer. What is the book about? It's about you. It's about you, God. What are you going to write about? I'm going to write about myself. I'm going to glorify myself in a most wonderful way. That's what I'm going to do. A book. And in that book is your name. Is your name. In that book, it's about you. Here we are now. Here's the pages turning. The book is about you. God, why creation? Why Genesis 1? Why did you do angels? Why did you do humans? I have a plan, a wonderful, wonderful plan to glorify my awesome person. And I'm going to glorify my awesome person in a way that is remarkable. I'm going to do it in such a way to demonstrate my marvelous capacity to save, to judge, for mercy, for grace, for rightness, for wrongness, for darkness, for evil. I'm going to do something that brings out the magnificence. God in you is no darkness, no. But I want to show darkness. I want to show darkness and evil and all of that to know what it's like without me. That's what I want you to see. I want you to learn that. So when you'll appreciate me the more because I go to the cross for you. I'm the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. Now, having said that little bit, so God, you're going to go in the darkness and in the evil, and I'm going to go show light in the darkness. I'm going to show light in the dark, good in the evil. I'm going to do that. I want everyone to know I'm the only God there is, as we've said 100,000 times, and I'm the only Savior. I'm the only one that can glorify me, said God. There is no other God. I alone can glorify and make myself known in a most wonderful way. Now, have you got that part? While we're here in Revelation, slide over, if you would, to chapter 5, Revelation and chapter 5. And in Revelation in chapter 5, you will note, please, again, just to lock it in, Genesis, in the beginning, God, 1:1, sliding all the way over to the book of Revelation and chapter 5, picking up, please, directly in the light of the book that's to be opened. Verse 6. I beheld, lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns, great authority, seven eyes, never missing a trick, and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits in God's wonderful fullness, the seven spirits of God sent forth into the earth. God, who's going to put the pieces together that you started in Genesis? Started with Lucifer, son of the morning, angels. Who's going to put all these pieces together? And the Lamb is. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, is going to open the last seven seals. He's going to put it all together. The word Lamb, remember, as we're looking at it, it's important, I think. You'll see it. The word Lamb, there's a full-grown Lamb, and there's a little Lamb. This is the word all the way through Revelation. The little lamb. He speaks of himself as the little lamb. The little lamb. You wouldn't think that lamb could be or do be or grow up to be anything. He's the little lamb of God. Hang on. Therefore, without turning time, but turning time, and you can't turn time on me because I don't control time and neither do you. So, but in the light of these times, going back if I can, to as our study that started us all in March or so, David, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why not? For thou art with me. Now, Psalm 23, you don't have to turn there. You know it says, the verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. But I'm going to put a little something with that. The Lamb is my shepherd. The Lamb is my shepherd. The Lamb is the Lord, is the shepherd. The Lamb, the Lord, the shepherd. He's the shepherd. He's the one. Wow. He's the one. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lamb is my shepherd. Now, he's the Savior. He's our Savior, our wonderful Savior, our sovereign Lord. And so the Lamb knows. The Lamb is the centerpiece. The Lamb is the one that goes and dies on the cross, born in Bethlehem of Judea. He's the one that, he did it for the sheep. He did it for the sheep. He did it as a sheep. He did it. So when we're looking now personally about all of this, God knows, and you know without turning there to Hebrews 2 and that, God knows, Hebrews 4 also, God knows what? If anyone understands being human, God knows. He became human. Why is that important? Because here we are trying to exercise truths, wonderful truths, that are meant to be put to work in our heart and head to enjoy a relationship to God in a very personal way. But we need to understand, not they aren't just truths and we're trying to look at them and trying to possess them. If you receive the Lord as your Savior, as the Lamb, you already possess them all. When you received Him, you received all that God has said in that before He ever started painting the painting, before He ever started writing the book. It's all there. That whole wonderful package, time in the middle of eternity, is in your heart in Christ. One complete package. You can't have any more. You can't have any, I've said that 1,000 times. I say everything 1,000 times. You can't have more of God. You already got. But you can't have any more of God. You're in the presence. You can't have any more of God and receive Him in your heart. It's you've got to exercise the personalness. That's what I want you to be, us to be reminded of. And so therefore, God help us. So now, having said that little bit, what do we need to do? Well, the Lord, the Lamb is our shepherd, our Savior. So what do we need to do? We need to believe. We need to believe. And so we say, well, I need to believe. And I need to understand in the midst of my circumstances, difficulties, and all of that that we face, that everyone else has faced in one way or another in history, and it's our turn to do it. Many people had, just think if you would, the apostles had a wonderful relationship to the Lord for 3 1/3 years there, and in the process, boom, all gone. But then God filled it in a most wonderful way to enjoy God. And while enjoying God and exercising in the beginning His wonderful, wonderful expression, the early church and all of its wonderment. But if you kept living like Paul, like John, oh boy, dark days. And they lived in them. How did they live in them? Well, because they had a unique relationship to God. In the darkness was the light. In the evil was the good. And that's how they could keep going. And they did that. Now, so then you want to ask yourself the question, when you came to know the Lord as your Savior, assuming you received Him as your Savior, tell me what the conditions were when you received Him as your Savior. What conditions did you give him? Did you feel that you needed to talk to him and he needed to adjust the rent? Did he have to go and do something? What about your family, your loved ones, your friends, the whole world, your whole little world? When you received the Lord as your Savior, you, in order to get saved, you had to go for at least for an instant. You had to go, and none of that mattered whatsoever, did it? You totally left everyone, everything about yourself, everything about others. You left it, and you fell down, as it were, before him. Wow. It's a lousy illustration, but I'll use it. You know, when you go to have an operation, depending on what they're doing, they give you an operation and you lay there, you know, you lay there like that, whatever you're doing, and you lay there, they come up with a little thing, you know, to go, and they give you a little something in there, and you're going to tell them something, so that you want to give them some instructions on what to do, you know, in case they don't know. And you start to give them instructions, and you know nothing from now on, right? I mean nothing. You don't dream about ice cream. You don't dream about anything. It's plain zero. Zero. Wow. And the only problem was, if that zero didn't stay zero, you might say, what are you doing to me, as they hold your heart up and you look at it. I mean, that's serious stuff. Now, God, that's what we do. So when you get saved, you can't be worse off. You totally abandon everything. How are we going to enjoy the journey? Are you better now than when you were saved? Is your old nature improved? Are you a most wonderful person without God? No, you're the same person. Are you worse? No, you're not worse. You can't get worse. You already were bad, dead, and God gave you life. It's a wonderful relationship God has made happen. He made it happen. What do we need to do as believers? We need to believe. What does belief mean? We're resting. We walk by faith and not by sight. We're looking to God. But, no, there are no buts. What about my life? What about this, my job, my health, my wealth, family, friends, enemy? What about all of these things? They are not the issue. They are not the issue at all. They weren't when you got saved. Were they the issue when you got saved? Not on your life. Not on your life. You left the piece of driftwood in the ocean that was sinking, and you grabbed as the hand went out to pull you aboard the unsinkable ship, you grabbed that hand, and God pulled you in. Wow. And you didn't have any qualms about being pulled in. Now, God, here we are looking. So it isn't worse at all. Psalm 103. And God knows. God knows. He's the Lamb. And he knows. He knows. In Psalm 103, picking up, if I can, you catch it all over the place, but here's a place. Psalm 103, may I go, pick up in verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Does God understand our position, our condition, position and condition? Absolutely. Therefore, what does he know? Verse 14. For he knoweth our frame, head to toe. He remembereth that we are dust. God, how can we be worse? We're here today, we're made of dust. We're dust, and we go back to dust. Nothing big deal about that. Now, so, for he knoweth our frame, verse 14, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, and as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. That's us. God knows. So you have to tell God about your condition, your lot. You're here today and gone tomorrow. About everything about you. I'm the head of the CEO of Joe's sweatshop. Fine. Then I'm the floor sweeper at some the other thing. No difference. No difference at all. None. You're dust. But my life, my job, my friend, my family, my social life. No. It's not the issue. Not the issue at all. So God, you know it. So you know, that's right. I'm the Lamb of God. I'm the little Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. I already died, and you weren't even existent. But I did that for you. I knew you. I knew it. That's why I went to the cross. So that's why the painting is going to be completed. Why the book is going to have a grand conclusion. It has to. It has to. God started it. God's going to finish it. So now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, over if you would please, over to Isaiah. Isaiah, if I can. In Isaiah chapter 53. And in Isaiah 53, it's all about Christ being crucified, going to the cross. And in the process, Isaiah 53, picking up, please, if I go, you'll catch it in a little bit of it, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our sorrow griefs, and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We saw him suffering and all of that, and he was doing it for us. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was chastised, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, God, you knew us, everyone. When you died on the cross, you died for all of us. That's correct. Otherwise, that's the only way it can happen. The first Adam gets us all in. In other words, get this part of it. There's no way to be a human without being a human having your origin by way of Adam and Eve. There's no other way that anyone on earth has ever existed except by way of Adam. You got that part? And the last Adam dies for everyone in Adam. There is no second Adam, third Adam, fourth Adam. There aren't any. Christ is the last one. He dies for all. Now, God, why would you say all we like sheep? Because I died for all of you. I died for all of you. There's no one I didn't die for. Sheep. That's why. Why don't you say sinners? No, you don't make a distinction. No, you don't. Because you died for them. What's their problem? They need to believe. John 3:18 and that. They're condemned already because they don't believe. Not because they sinned. Sin's a major issue with us. We're dead because of sin spiritually. Now, having said that, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity, the lawlessness, etc., transgression of us all. Now, do you see the word like sheep? That's a simile. Simile means resemblance. resemblance. And resemblance means comparison, simile, resemblance, comparison. One thing is like another. One thing is like another. We are like sheep. Hang on. We are like sheep. Now, and you say sheep. That's right. And what about sheep? Well, the sheep, a sheep. Of all the different animals, sheep have a remarkable characteristics they have. A sheep wander into, if you had a nice place to feed them and you didn't have a fence, the sheep will wander into a place that you can't feed them, barren, very barren, it'll go. And are the sheep going to turn away from danger? No, sheep don't turn away from danger. No, there's an asp or something, the sheep looks at it, and bah-bah, and it does what it does, and what can I tell you? That's what it does. It doesn't go from danger, no, it doesn't care about danger. Does it when it goes astray, can it find its way back home? No, not without a shepherd. Can't find its way back home. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone's doing their own thing. Everyone does that which is right in their own eyes. They're doing it. We're all doing our thing that we want to do, the way we want to do it, as best we can, and we do, although depending on everything around us. And that's what we do. So here we are going, all we like sheep, and we try to manage ourselves, our little life, and that's what we do. Everyone does his own thing. All we like sheep have gone astray. Like sheep. Again, simile, verse 7. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Now, watch, here's our lamb. He is brought forth as a lamb, as, simile, symbol, like a lamb. What is the whole point? What were they to do? Adam and Eve, God took care of the first killing of the animals, and that they took care of them after that. So what do we do? The Lamb of God slain. What do? The Lamb has to be shed. There's blood is shed, and it coats the skin, covered the Adam and Eve, etc. So, he's the Lamb. He's the little Lamb. He's the little Lamb. The Lamb, remember, before anything, the Lamb of God slain, underlined, crucified. The Lamb of God crucified before the foundation of the world. That's right. And here we are, verse 7. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought forth as a lamb to the slaughter. And again, as comparison, similarly, a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And Pilate said, why don't you say something and I'll let you go? He said, no, I'm not going to say anything. You're just quiet. Why? Pilate, do you need to save him? No. Jews, can you crucify him? No. It is the will of God before the foundation of the world that I die on that cross and you're going to crucify me. That's the way it is. In the book, on the painting, in reality, that's the way it is. Wow. Now, hang on. So the lamb is my shepherd. My shepherd. The Lord, lamb, the Lord, the shepherd, is my shepherd. The Lord. Now, in the most wonderful way, God does all of that for us and to help us in every way. Now, having said that a little bit, and just for the sake of reminding me and you maybe, would you go with me? All we like sheep have gone astray. Christ died. Now, over to John. Over to Luke. To lock it in. Luke and chapter 50. Luke and chapter 50. Now remember, we're talking personal. The Lamb of God slain for us, we who have gone astray, to bring us back. Christ died for the sins of the world. Therefore they are able to be saved, able to be sheep. They don't have to be goats. They don't have to be lost. I died for them. They choose to be, but I didn't do that. So, chapter 15 of Luke, as you would know, our Lord giving his different ways of explaining things. And in verse 3, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, verse 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? Now, God, what are you doing? Hang on. God, you're looking for the sheep. One sheep. Now, God, how come you don't come? Well, I'm not finished yet. I'm not finished. Grace has to go a little longer before wrath, and I'm going to find a few more sheep. I'm going to have a few more sheep. I know every sheep that's out there, that's going to be out there, born, because someone could be born today. I know every sheep out there. So I know which ones. I died for them all. And I know which ones I'm going to wait and make sure everyone that's included in the book, on the painting, in the plan, I'm going to make sure everyone in the church body is there. I'm not going to have everything and miss a thumb. Is that all right to get that? Here's the body with all its parts. And I took the body before it could get a thumb. No, I'm going to wait for the body head to toe complete. And then I'm taking it. Now, so having said that, to find the lost, verse 5. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Now God is super happy that he died and saves us. Now, when you and I get saved, we may be, understandably, affected in a good way and excited, and that's good, and it should be, and thankful. And then we have to grow into the experience. You didn't understand that. A little baby, when you're born, how much feeling did you have? You're 3 hours old. What do you have? No, you have to wait. And then you have to wait for psychological birth, where everything clicks in here, and you have to wait for that, and then it happens. Wow, it happens. And you wake up. And you don't know anything, et cetera, diapers and all that, but you're there, and you're developing. When we get saved, it's a marvelous thing when we're born again. But you have to, like in the no other world, only we have a huge advantage because you can't be two months old and get saved. You have to be older enough to make a decision to believe. And so when we come to know the Lord as our Savior, you have to develop. And that's what I'm trying to exercise my little mind and that, to understand what all these wonderful truths, but they aren't going to go anywhere as we do them. Keep going. We're going to keep doing them. They aren't going to go anywhere if you're not understanding. You can't in you. You are not going, if you do not know you're a sinner, dead in sins, you don't need a Savior. If you do not know you're a sheep, you do not need a shepherd. If you don't know you're a sheep, you don't need a shepherd. If you think you can manage, that's why we had to look at. Why don't you use elephants? You know, you didn't. You used sheep. Why? Because they're the stupid, no offense to anybody, to us. The sheep just don't know. Without a shepherd, he'll say it 20 times. The sheep need a shepherd. Without a shepherd, they're sunk. Now God, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, the Lamb, is my shepherd. So, here we are going, and God is rejoicing. That's what I didn't want to miss or lose. God is delighted when you came to receive the Lord as your Savior. Why wouldn't he be delighted? Since he had you in mind before you were ever created. You're part of the painting, part of the book. part of his body before anything. Why wouldn't he rejoice? Now what happens? We don't rejoice. God is delighted when I receive him as my Savior. It's a wonderful thing. Not only is God delighted, let's keep going. Verse 6, and when he cometh home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, and saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. Wow. Verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than 99 just persons, which need no repentance. So God, what are you saying? The angels rejoice. It's a big thing in heaven when we honor God. And that's what I'm trying to get you to remind you of. We're saved. The lousy circumstances they're in, they're going to get lousier. But we're in it. We're saved. And here's a whole world of darkness, and there's a little light over here and a little light over there. And boy, that God's excited about that. That's what he's excited about. You say, well, but my family, my job, my work, my home. I know all those things are critical. But they aren't that critical, I should say. The only thing that you want to be seriously serious about is your relationship to God. Everything else is not quite so serious. No matter how you cut the cookie, it's not quite so serious. But I'm dying. So what? Is that all right? I've said that to somebody sometime, but and they were. They say, well, what kind of message is that to them? It's the right message. It isn't about your dying. It's about your living. And I'd like you to have a better health, so you're going to have to die. You understand? You can't have the better health till you die. Then you got to die. No, you got to die. What's wrong with that? Nothing's wrong with that in God's time. How could you ask for more than that? So now, Luke chapter 15, the angels rejoice, God rejoices, heaven rejoices. The trouble is, we don't rejoice. That's the point. We're the believers here, and we get all down in the mouth and understand, discouraged, depressed, depleted, depressed, and all those different words, and we have them. And we live like that. Instead of being more than a conqueror, having rejoice, think of Philippians and Thessalonians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Why? Why not? They're happy. Why shouldn't I be happy? I'm the product that's making them happy. That's something. That's why it's, Thessalonians, again, same chapter 5. Don't grieve, command, present tense. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. Don't sadden him. Don't quench him. That's quench, and grieve is in Ephesians 4. Quench and grieve, isn't it? Don't quench him. Don't extinguish the fire. Don't grieve him. You sadden him. That's sad, but I'm depressed. Well, then God says, get undepressed. How's that? But I'm down. Then get up, you say. Say, but. There are no buts. Because you're looking at your old nature, which is no worse than it was when it started. God saved you when everything was against you. What more do you want? It can't be worse. And you didn't care then. You didn't care when you got saved. You received him without even a question. If you received him as your Savior. And it was, wow. Now, let's keep going a little further. Verse 8. What woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. One little piece, one little shape. Yeah, it's important. It belongs in the painting. It belongs in the book. It's the way it should be. And God doesn't miss a trick. Have you ever seen a painter, painters paint sometime? And they paint, and they go and take, and they're touching up things. And they take a little bit, and just do just a little like that. Little thing that they saw, a little flaw in the painting, a little green leaf that need to be greener, and they put it on. Wow. God, you don't miss a trick. No, I don't. We do. Well, we don't. We don't even know. So therefore, verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And that's why God said, remember, he did all these things 100 years ago. God said, listen, I only need one person. I made all the angels. All the angels are watching. The good guys and the bad guys are watching. All I need is one human being to agree with me that my judgment is just and righteous. That's the big argument part of it. Big argument. Well, God, what right have you got to send us to the lake of fire? That's all the angels. Right. And they're doing everything they can because it's the outworking, you haven't got there yet. Headed there. Now, so they're doing that. Now, God, here we are looking. And God, you're going to do what you do. And as you do it, and as they're looking for judgment, God, and they are. God, and you took Adam and Eve, and they, remember we did all of these, Genesis 3? They never missed, we don't even have two sentences in God's record. They repented. They hid themselves behind a tree, put on a fig leaf, trying to take care of it. It was time to go for God to their appointment with God. And God said, where are you? And of course they said, without they came, tottering out, I guess, behind the trees with the fig leaves. And God says, you look well-dressed, you know. And God took care of them, didn't he? God took care of them. That's what he did. All he needed was one person to agree with him. God was right. He's got a whole host of whosoevers that believe that say God is right in his judgment. Wow. Of sin, of righteousness and judgment, all that God is doing. Now, having said that little bit, over if you would please, over to John 10. And having got that part, God, you're going to say it again. Very personal. Personal. God's delighted in saving you. If you just see that and be thankful, and you'll live with your pain, your headache, and the bad news, and all kinds of news, and all kinds of things, and you live with them. You live with them. You know, when the doctor says you've got this, and someone says you've got that, and this is going to happen over there, and this is going to happen over there, and all those things are going to happen. But you know what? God isn't changed. And God, what am I supposed to know? John chapter 10. Verily, verily, most assuredly, I say unto you, he that entereth in not by the door, but by the sheep, not unto the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber, so God. But he that entereth in by the door of the shepherd of the sheep, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So God, how did we get in? How did we get out? Well, God, you do it. God saves us. And God loves saving us. Christ died to save us. It's his glory and honor to save us. It's his glory and honor to be God. Be the little lamb. The little lamb who is the Lord of Lords, who happens to be your shepherd. Your shepherd. So I want to lock on to that, at least a little, and then we'll try to. Yeah, it's a wonderful thing. Anyway, now, so therefore, verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. So I told you, everywhere I go, if I did it, and you do it, It's personal. Personal. I call every star by name, he said. I name 7 zillion trillion zillion zillion stars. I have a name for them, each one. I know, that's why you see all these things. Moses, Moses. Moses responded. See? No. David. They respond. They do. They respond. David, you know my name. I do. God knows. I know their name. I know the name of all my sheep. I died for them. I died for my sheep. I know my sheep. I count my sheep. I count them. I count them. I count them. Remember in the tribulation, he's going to count them. A third of them are going to get in. Two-thirds aren't going to get in. Of Jews. Of Jews. Going to count the sheep. I know my sheep. I know them. So God, here we are, little old sheep. That's right. And you know my name. You know my name. And you rejoice. It is a wonderful thing to be saved and for you to know my name. So, wow. Verse 4. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. That's why you read the word. If people read the Bible. There's lots of people, I'm sure, that read the Bible all over the world, but they don't know him. They don't know him. They read the Bible, read the devotional, read all kinds of things, but they don't know him. When you read the Bible, the Lord is my shepherd. That's personal. It's my book, your book. Book, God's word. God's word. Personal. Personal. No, not arbitrary. Every word I don't understand at all. I understand very little. But what it doesn't matter. They're God's words. I love God's words. You love God's words. No question. It's his word. My sheep hear my voice and they know me. Wow, that's a wonderful thing. And picking up, a slide over for time's sake, over to chapter 10, verse 11, you remember, you read, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's what I did. I'm the little lamb. So you don't want to tell me I don't know about you. I'm the lamb, like you. I lived in the flock. I'm one of the flock. I'm one of the sheep. I'm the creator of the sheep. I'm one of the sheep, flesh and blood. And I'm the creator that created all you guys. So what's an awesome thing? That's right. But I happen to be the shepherd. I'm the one that created you. I'm the one that keeps you. I'm the one that takes you and honors you. It honors you by honoring God's word, as you honor God's word. Now, so here we are looking. Over I can, please. So we need to go and trust God in a most wonderful way. Now, God, a way to do this. I was going to do it here. Let me switch it, if I can. Over to 1 Peter. A little different. What we're going to do is good. I like it. But you can't do that. I'm just doing because you'll go out the door and say, I didn't get anything. I didn't get anything. I didn't learn anything. You know, I have people do that. 5 years they sit here and I didn't learn anything ever. That's because they were so smart. That's all I can say. Wow. So I don't want you to go out and say that. So, 1 Peter. Chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, God, what are you going to say since you care and the Lamb? God, you're going to say, chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, throwing all your anxiety, the mind is divided up in 18 different directions, all over the place. Care, casting the divided mind, the care, casting all your care upon him. Why? For he is personally caring. It is a concern to him about you. That's a different word. He's concerned about you. So when I dump all the care, anxiety, all the dumb things in my mind and heart and head and dump them on God, and God's going to go, and God said, why am I going to do that? Because God cares. God cares. Now, over to Mark, the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 4. And if I can, in chapter 4, picking up, in verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. So it is a fishing boat, and the boat's not just floating, the water's in the boat, boat's full of pull. That's not a very good situation, a full boat of water out in the ocean in a storm to boot. Okay, that sounds, boy, we're in double, triple trouble. Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? Verse 38. And he was in the hinder part, the back part of the boat, of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, now what did they say? Don't you care? There's your little word, 1 Peter 5:7, and he careth for you. There it is. And what did they say? Don't you care, God? Don't you have a concern? Aren't you understanding our situation? If I can. Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he's sleeping. Why? He didn't have to sleep. He said, listen, you guys are all upset. I'll do it a different way. Well, God, aren't you doing something, right? Something happens in your life, around your life, in this country, in the world. What happens? It happens. What happens? God, don't you care? Where's God, right? The train crashes. Where's God? Where's God? The plane falls. Where's God? The bad news comes. Where's God? He's asleep. No. No, he's not. No, he's not. Doesn't God care? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, God, how did you calm them and you gave them a discourse on how to care? No, he didn't. He did one thing. You'll notice it, please. Verse 39. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Stop. Everything stopped. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? I didn't need to stop the wind, and the boat wouldn't have sunk. If you guys just kept trusting me, and I'd be sleeping still, but you wouldn't have missed a trick. You thought I had to be awake and do something. God had to do something. God is doing something, but you don't know what he's doing, because all you've got is your little mark on the painting, and you don't see the whole thing. Your little page in the book, there you are, but you can't see the rest of the story. Wow. God, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? We walk by faith and not by sight. God said, I'm rejoicing. Angels are rejoicing. It's a most wonderful thing. And you ought to be wonderful. You ought to be super happy. No, not super happy, because the world won't know what to do with you. So be halfway happy. Hide your happiness somewhat as you go. You know. Otherwise, they'll think you're crazy. You know. You don't have to be afraid. And God doesn't have to do a thing. You don't have to see a thing, hear a thing. All you do is need to know. There's no such thing, Psalm 121. God neither slumbers nor sleeps. He never sleeps. God is always there. The Lamb is my shepherd. The Lamb is the Lord, sovereign God, my shepherd. Thank you. Our Father and God, we look to you to deal with our heads and our hearts and help us to learn, to grow, to know, to think, to rethink, to unthink, to learn, to relearn, unlearn, and God, do it all over again. God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. So help us in every way. Thou knowest we're in the boat and the boat's getting full and we're looking for some kind of action to take place, God. God, you're looking for something to rescue, something to change, something to fix. But God, you don't have to do a thing because you're already doing it. You're already doing and letting outwork that which must outwork itself. And we need to be one thoughtful, thankful people, believing little lights in the darkness, God, to show your wonderful grace. God is able to save to the uttermost. That's what you said, and that's what you can do. God, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, our Father. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen.